book of Romans, we're doing with the idea that we are trying to match what we're learning in our Sunday school time for the adults along with the messages, along with our small group meetings, so that we would learn the theology of biblical change as well as the methodology of biblical change so that we could apply it appropriately in our lives. That is a statement that says, a little explanation is in order. Many, many, many people in America today have a lot of exposure to the Word of God, a lot of exposure to Christianity, but there's a difference from just hearing about it and observing it somewhat from a distance and getting into the Word with a knowledge, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and learning how to apply the Bible so that we change and we change for all our lives. We're talking about chapter 2. Chapter 1 had put forth the case that nobody was without excuse. No one has an excuse for their sin. When God finally comes around to judge in all of mankind, he says in another portion of Scripture that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But when it says that, it doesn't mean that all of us will say that and then go into heaven. It clearly teaches us in Revelations that many people that are without Christ, those that are without Christ, are going to go into an eternal damnation. Now, in our day and age, they say, well, that's not okay. That's not politically right. The truth is, it doesn't matter if you think it's politically right or not. It is biblical truth. And you'd be wise to openly look and evaluate the situation. And I know most of you have. Most of you have evaluated and said, you know what, I want to know Jesus personally so that you have eternal life, have his power to live within us on a daily basis. Well, in chapter 1, it went through what happens. God, when you start to choose to sin, God will ultimately give you over to your own passions. You say, if you want to go that way, you can go that way. But there is a judgment at the end of this. And you go, and then if you keep going, he'll say, I'll give them over again. And he did that in Romans chapter 1 three times. Ends up with them at the end of it, never showing any repentance, no remorse. And it closes with this ugly thought that they said they find great pleasure in having others join with them in their wickedness. It is in that context chapter 2 shows up. And that's where we are today. But before I do, how many of you recognize the Korean Airlines flight 007? Do you remember that one? An event happened on September 1st, 1983. I remember it vividly. It was a horrific situation. What really happens is this passenger airlines with 240 people on board flying from Alaska back to Korea is shot down. And there are no survivors. Now, at the end of the message, I'm going to come back and talk to you why that can be used as an illustration of what this passage could, how we could apply it. The passage we're going to be talking about in chapter 2 is once again saying to people who are not believers, but they are very moral people and religiously good people, but they do not know Jesus. And God says, makes a very powerful argument in chapter 2, that just being morally good or being religious will get you nothing in the end except trouble. He judges it. That's not adequate. It's not acceptable to God Almighty. It's not my opinion. It's his opinion. We're going to look at some of that portion of Scripture. Before I do, I always like to teach a little about what's behind the passage or how you could read the passage. Today I'm choosing to show you how you could read in your own devotional, just something, and then we'll apply it very quickly, this passage, and then I'll come back and do the application. Skills of connecting words. That it really is important to pay attention when you're reading the Bible to some certain words, or called connecting words. One is words that talk about time. It's like after, as, as, before, when, until, while, on that day. Those are all connecting words that clue you in to something important happened. It tells you a time. And you ought to be looking for that when you read. I often take a, when I used to use a paper Bible, I would use a pencil and circle those. I would use different color markers. Now I do almost everything electronically. So I have different highlighters that I do because it helps you understand the passage. Another one is those that talk about place, in and where, because it sets the stage. It puts it in proper context. Conclusion or result words such as so, then, and therefore, thus, do, you suppose, according to, all of those are conclusion words. And when you see them, you ought to stop what you're reading just for a second and ask yourself, why did they come to this conclusion? They're going to give me a conclusion, but they're basing it on what they have told you. Therefore, there was something there before. That's the point. And you ought to know that before you get the understanding of the conclusion. It helps you put it into proper context. I think of the purpose, in order that, so that, what is the, when that is found in the midst of a passage, it is telling you, we get to this point, you ought to listen and say, all right, so that I probably have to do this part, or God is intending for me to be smart enough that I recognize this should be part of my life now. Cause. In other words, it's talking about because of this, I'm going to do this. It's very similar to purpose, but a slightly different for and since. And contrast. When you see words like but, or although, or much more, or nevertheless, or otherwise, or yet, or, it is comparing two things. Then you ought to, when you're reading, slow up enough so that you read it and you start getting a further understanding. Another one is comparison. Also, as, and as so, just as so, and likewise, and so also. And the last one is source, by means of, from, and through. Now, I'm just going to stop a second. If you have a camera, I didn't put it in your notes. Several of you are taking a picture of the screen. Take it, because it really does help you add another level of excitement when you're reading the Word of God in your devotional life. Okay, so just take a snapshot of it and look at it. And when you're reading your Bible later today or tomorrow morning, take that out and start circling those words. Pay attention. Now, there's one last, excuse me, a series of points. The first is not the most, it's a pretty obvious one. It's first, and then it says second, and then last of all. Well, that's telling you that you're getting an order of things that God intended for you to pay attention to. Okay, now I've given you all the skill words here that I had put, at least I had in my notes. Now, I'm going to read the passage, and notice what it starts with. It starts with this, therefore. It is a conclusion or a result. Therefore what? What is it referring to? It's referring back to chapter one, where it says, all of these wicked people, they just want their wickedness, and they get wicked and more wicked and more wicked, and they want others to join in. And then he says, therefore, pay attention. Now, he's talking to a group, probably Jews. Now, there is, frankly, a debate in chapter 2 whether the Apostle Paul is speaking exclusively to the moral Jews or just moral people and Jews. And that is because the word that he describes it. If you jump in your Bible and look at verse 17, you will see this passage in the middle of its context will say the Jews. He's speaking to the Jews. So at least from 17 on is speaking to the Jews. But from our purposes, it is fine to, in my mind, it fits very comfortably that we look at this portion of Scripture and say he is talking to those that think they got their act together. They think they got their act together either religiously or morally. Now, I bet you every one of us that has family members that fit into that category. They're not believers. They've not trusted Jesus Christ. And they frankly don't even think they need to or have any want to. Because they've got a good life. And they may turn to you and say, listen, your life is really messed up. Why are you telling me that I need Jesus to get my life together? I literally did that. A lot of years ago now. In 1975, when my sister-in-law accepted Jesus Christ, she came to me and told me I was a sinner. The gall of that lady to tell me I was a sinner and I was going to hell. I had been married now 6 years or 5 years. I knew her quite well. She was living on the beaches of San Diego, in the hippie culture and in the drug culture and all the other garbage. I remember going there in 72, Pam and I show up, and we were planning on spending a couple days with a couple of her sisters. And I show up, and I had a really good job, and I was just waiting around for another few weeks before I started the next job. And I show up, and I say, Pam, we are not staying here. I am not losing my job on some sort of a two-day vacation because of what they're doing. They're going to get busted. And we left. Now, have that in context. And she comes up to me. She gets religion. And she comes up and is my guest. I literally got up at 5 or something like that in the morning, pick her up at the airport and bring her to our home in Chicago. And we have our life together. We have kids. We got a good marriage and all this stuff. And she walks in, and it wasn't but minutes. She's telling me I'm a sinner and going to hell. And I told her what I thought of that plan. I didn't think that was okay. And I said, you want to go back to the airport? that type of thing. It didn't go very well for her or me. But I was exactly the type of person that is being described in this passage. I really, really thought I was better than her. I really thought I had my act together, and she was the one that needed to clean up her act. Okay? It's in that context. And that's who Paul's speaking to, that person like I was then, thinking I was such a good person. My idea was, God's a good God, and I do a lot of good things. I haven't done any of the really bad things. So surely God would be okay with me. We wrote love letters to each other and shared about, we were asked to write a letter that talked about who God was and how he fit into our lives. And we still have those letters today. And we both described who God was and why God could be in our marriage. And our conclusion was, God's a good God, and we're okay with God, and God's okay with us, but he's not really part of our life. He's just out there somewhere, and it doesn't fit. God used that on our hearts greatly, but it's not the point this morning. It says, therefore, now he is going to tell these morally righteous people, because of their wickedness, of this that he talked about in this other chapter, he's going to say, therefore, listen up, moralist. You have no excuse. You're sitting there saying, hold on, that doesn't make sense. Oh, man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment, notice this, for is a cause. For, and this is the reason why you ought not to be doing this judging, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. And I said, no, I don't. I'm not living on the beach. I'm not doing that stuff. I left my own bachelor party because they brought out crack cocaine or marijuana. And I left. I said, forget it. I'm not doing this because I didn't do that. By God's grace, I say that. But by God's grace, I didn't get into that. But I removed myself. But I was around it. And I knew they were around it. And here I am. And I'm sitting here for passing judgment. So when I said to her, you can't tell me I need Christ and I need to clean up my life or I can't go to heaven, you're going to beat me to hell. I told her that too. I said, I don't understand what you're trying to tell me. But I got this for sure, that if I'm going to hell, you're going to beat me there. That's just no question in my mind. He says, well, it doesn't quite work that way. I probably deserved to be there before. She was very gracious about it. But the truth is, you're going to hell and I'm not. Which I really blew up on. Okay, so we'll keep moving on. There's enough of that personal story. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Now, if you went back in your Bible, flip over to chapter 1, at the end of it, in the last three verses, you will see a list of different sins, like evil, and talk about malice, and envy, and all of those types of... Those are things we all do, okay? Guess what? We all do these things. We all have a tendency to want and take and that type of thing, and take advantage. And we, even if we aren't doing it right now, there's a point when we did. Not all of them, this chapter 1 talks about homosexuality and some of this other garbage. And I'm not saying that we've all done that, but we all have a lot of these sins here. And what the passage is saying, be careful that you judge. Because when you judge, you make it clear that you understand the standard and you're going to be judged even harder. And then it comes down. For we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Now it's talking about a conclusion. Do you suppose, in other words, he's supposed to say, suppose, I'll hear this conclusion. Oh man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them, that you will escape the judgment of God? What's the answer to that? No, you're not judging. You're not getting out of this. God is a truthful God. He is. And as a matter of fact, verse 2 through 5, it all screams out that God judges us based on truth. Not necessarily the popular opinion or the comments that other people are made, but he judges us on truth. And so we gotta be right with God. That's the issue. That's what's really bringing that argument to us. Now, we continue on. Or do you presume? This is a contrast or a conclusion. So he gave this. You think you could escape the judgment of God? Now he's going to come back with, or do you presume on the riches of kindness and forbearance and patience, and not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You know what he was saying? He was saying to me, as a self-righteous moralist, I felt really in my heart that I was a good person and God would accept me the way I am. I don't need to call upon Jesus to be my Savior and confess my sins. I'm a good person. I have been baptized as an infant and I was confirmed at age 13, and I went to church for quite a bit when I was in high school, and not so much after I got married. You understand the tensions that you feel start guilty when you start thinking about it. You say, well, I probably should do a little more of that. As a matter of fact, at that point in our journey, you know what Pam and I did? We said, you know, she's not right about us, but you know what? We do have little kids and we ought to be in church. Remember that discussion? And so then we had this debate of what church we'd go to, because she grew up a Lutheran, I grew up a Methodist. And we finally... I'm very flexible as a husband at that point, and we ended up going to the Methodist church. I don't know how that happened, but we did, at any rate. It just worked out that way. It was a little more convenient or something. I don't remember the real reasons, but because of your hard and impotent, that is a word, it's a little hard to understand, but if you looked it up, it means the reverse of repentance. It's very unrepentant. You are, says, hard and unrepentant. I fit in that mold. I fit that mold to a letter. I thought it was good. Well, I don't need it. I drink some, that's right. But, you know, I'm bringing home a paycheck. I bought a new house. I got new cars. We got two kids at that point. And it's just sitting there. And what are you talking about, Gloria? See, I was hard. I was impotent. I didn't want to talk about it, and I thought I was okay. But this passage was written for me at that point. But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. I don't think I like that. When God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It's all about truth. Don't tell me about your storyline. Or the portrait that you try to paint about yourself, what's the facts? That's what it was on account here. He goes on to say, you will render to each other according to the works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give you eternal life, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, and then it says, but, this contrast, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So he's saying to the moralists, be careful. I understand what you're painting to the world, but there's some other things going on and you know it. I knew it. I was extremely greedy. I had a philosophy in my work, my business, and then several of us did. We talked about it. He thought it was a joke. Says, you know what, the best way to get forward, move up in the company, was climbing over dead bodies. Not that we were out shooting anybody. But I'll tell you what, if our managers tripped up, that was an opportunity for us to take his job or for me to take his job. It's not really a compassionate spirit. I didn't give a whip if they got fired. I just wanted to move up in the company. I wanted to earn more money. I wanted to move forward. And you know what? I was not alone then, and that philosophy is not isolated to one person today. It is everywhere we look. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And then it goes on to say, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, and the Jews first and also the Greek. But, contrast, glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. So you got to ask yourself, how do I do good? How do I do good? Well, he'll tell us later on. It doesn't tell us here. But you do good by recognizing who Jesus Christ is and calling upon him to be your Lord and Savior. That's doing good. Believing on Jesus and following Jesus. And it says on here in the contrast, for God shows no partialities. He's going to judge it the way it is. Facts are facts. Did you know Jesus or don't you? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's pretty sobering stuff. I got to keep moving. And then it talked about the first and also to the Greeks. And then it comes down for this is the cause, for all who have sinned without law will also perish without the law. And for all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For, again, we're talking about cause. It is for the hearers and the law who are righteous before God. But the doers, it is not the hearers, not those of us that go to church and listen, but it is those that respond to this. That's the point. But the doers of the law who will be justified. That's why he said, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. He wants a response from us. Whosoever, I got to keep moving. For when the Gentiles do, Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though, conclusion, they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness that their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Here's the point. You may have grown up never having the gospel preached to you, never having the word of God taught to you, but God has put in your heart the ability to recognize, I ought not to be thinking of raping someone. I ought not to be thinking of stealing things from people. All you have to do is go do it. I remember as a little kid, I was five years old, I took a silver dollar out of my mother's purse. Now, I believe, although I never, it was after my mother died this came back to me, I remember her challenging me on it, but she couldn't prove it. I didn't have it on. I was smarter. I had already hid it. And I said no and denied it. And I can tell my mom and I had a tension there. She was absolutely certain it was me, and I would absolutely not admit to it. And that's where it stood. And actually, it stands that way. She's died. And if I would have remembered it before she died, I would have confessed that to her, because it bugs me now that I had left that way. But the truth is, my stealing that and the way I responded to it did a couple things. Not only does it clearly scream out that I'm a thief in my heart, but it also says that I knew it was wrong. My guilt tells me it was wrong. And you guys know that too in your own lives. And that's what it so does every other moral person. And then it comes down to this. On that day, when according to my gospel, that's a critical light, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And it comes down and rests on the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what changes this whole picture. But it doesn't do it all the way until we get to chapter 3, verse 20. We're in this showing that we're all guilty. Okay. Now, I'm going to quickly put an application to this. He condemns himself in verse 1 when he accuses someone else of doing wicked things. And then, and that's what this passage is right here. Therefore, you're no excuse because you have judged this other person. You are telling me that you know that that's wrong and you've done it yourself. That's what he was saying. Now, then it comes down. He condemns, God condemns them in 6 through 12. And he does it in four areas. I gave you according to truth in the first 2 through 5. According to man's deeds, what you do, you judge yourself. And without respect of persons, he judges us the way it is. He doesn't look at our race. He doesn't look at our place. He just looks at us and says, you know what? It's based on truth. It's based on deeds. How well did you do? Or how poorly do you do? And then, whoops, I got the last one. And it's according to the gospel he judges us. And by the way, that is really beautiful because when he gets down to the gospel, it takes care of the fact that the truth is, I've sinned. The truth is, I have done wicked things. I've done wrong things. And the fact is, he's going to judge me right or wrong based on the facts. But the fact of the gospel is that I don't have to go back and make everything different back there, which I can't do. I can have all of my current sins forgiven, my present sins forgiven, and my future sins forgiven if I will accept the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He was sent down here. He came down here willingly, took upon him the form of a servant, and went all the way to the cross and died in my place. If I will accept that and believe that he rose again, then no problem. No problem at all. I will be looked at as having the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not my own. And I have my ticket into eternity in a good way. God will judge according to truth. That's what this passage is talking about. You must not depend on your good works or God's mercy to escape his wrath. That's an important truth. You better not think you can be a good enough person to get into heaven or you have bought yourself a permanent home in hell. You've got to get beyond that. Jesus is the answer. He is the one that has the good works, and we can have that put to our account, imputed to our account. God will judge according to man's deeds. Well, when it talked about it in there, unless you have received God's Son as your Savior, you cannot do anything good in God's sight. He literally, I'm not in this mixed crowd going to describe what this means, but if you go to the Isaiah passage, it says all of our goodness is as filthy rags. And that's a disgusting way of saying it. It is not nice. Not good. All of our good works outside of knowing Christ. Our good can only be in knowing Christ and living for Christ. Now, I didn't come up with that plan. The Creator God of the universe did. And you would be wise to acknowledge it and line up with it. Oops, it went too far. God will judge without respect to a person. He says in verse 11, for God shows no partiality. And then when I think about that, he shows no partiality and he puts this as the requirement of his judgment. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's a beautiful truth. So if you receive him, how do you do that? You say, Lord, I want you. And you believe in him. You say, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you went to the cross. You died and paid the price for my sins. And on the third day, you rose again to declare victory over death and sin. I think of John chapter 8, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe it is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Hey, you know what the key is here? Sounds like believing has a whole lot to do with what needs to happen. We need to personally trust this. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter who has slammed you, whoever has wickedly treated you, you got to get over your circumstances and look up. Look up into the hills from whence cometh your help. Look up to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. I think of this 3:36 I quoted earlier, but whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's good, so I just have to believe in him. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Rather serious stuff. God will judge according to the gospel. This one verse is powerful. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Have you sincerely received Christ as your Savior? Now, I'm saying that to everybody here. I'm even saying it to those that have gone through the membership process of our local church. Because you know what? None of us have the ability to see your heart. But I am saying to you honestly, don't play games in this area. You will know it if you really have trusted Jesus Christ. If you haven't, this is a great time to do it. Because you don't know whether you'll make it to sundown. If judged by the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that we have to receive him, would you pass or fail? Critical issue. Ephesians tells us that by grace, not by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, that it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you've already accepted Jesus, and I'll bet you if I asked for hands, almost everybody in here would say, raise your hands. And so you'd say, well, Pastor, I wish you would have preached something that had some application for me today. Because I already know him. Okay, I understand that. So what do you get out of this? I'll tell you what I got away. I took away from this. The actual teaching of the passage is first and foremost that don't be a hypocrite about thinking you're good enough to get in. Okay, God, I got it. I don't think I'm good enough. I am trusting in Jesus Christ. And then I ask myself, all right, how can I apply this to my life? Then I think about our neighborhood in which we live, and I think of some of the people that live really close to my house. You know, some of them don't live very well. They don't live very right in accordance to what the Bible would say you ought to live. It's pretty disgusting. The fact is, how disgusting could it be that somehow or another people in our fine neighborhood thought it was okay to shoot somebody this morning an hour before churches? We were supposed to have Sunday school. That's not right, you know. I mean, it's self-evident. That's not right. People ought not to be shooting each other, even if they were displeased with their behavior. Not the right way to respond. Correct? Okay. Here is the way I put this. I sat back and said, now how would I apply this to my... all of a sudden the light went on in my mind. You know, we can all get very self-righteous about who we are. And a lot of people would accuse a group like us as being self-righteous. We're better than thou. We're holier than thou. We think we got it together more than they do. We know the truth, and they don't think any of us else know anything about life. Okay. And let me tell you, in some respects, you can start thinking that way because there's some truth to this. The way people are living is stupid. It is costly to them. It's costly to all of their family. It's costly to everybody around them. Everybody hurts. But if God is going to judge us on truth, forgetting all the other people for a second, am I a hypocrite as well? Am I a hypocrite in saying, I'm living right and they're living wrong? Well, Pastor, are you really living right? And I say to the deacons and I say to the members that are in good standing with our church, are you really living right? Well, he says to us some beautiful truths. He says to us that we ought to be meditating in his word day and night. He says that we're supposed to demonstrate love for our neighbors. And our neighbors are supposed to recognize that we are Christians because we have such a testimony of love. Do your neighbors think that? Coming back to this one. This major in the Russian, the Soviet Union Air Force at that time, is fascinating. The account now reads that the major who was the pilot of the intercept fighter that shot down the plane was only flying that defense route that night because he had asked to switch his shift from morning to evening so that he would be free to speak to his daughter's school class. You know what he was going to speak about? Peace. You say, you understand the hypocrisy of it? If you were in tune with what was going on in the world in 1983, we were as close as a Cuban crisis to going into the next world war. And the man who had gotten into the position, who had shot down the passenger, he was, by the way, only following protocol. He was executing the rules just as they had written out and as he was given command. But it is ironic that he was to be a speaker the next morning about how important peace is. Now, it is ironic that we can say to our neighbors, man, they ought to get their lives together, when in fact we have gotten soft and comfortable wherever we are in our journey. And I wonder what God would say about our lives right now. I'm not saying you're not saved by grace. You are. But I am saying that is your life really the way it should be? And therefore, as we've been going through our counseling material, I have, when I do counseling, I give homework in many, many cases. I say at the end of the session, here, I want you to read this, I want you to do this, and get it done before we meet again. Make sure you tell me you got it done. I have, from our material from the morning session, priorities and planning. And I am going to leave these out. I'm going to challenge anyone that has the gumption to say, you know what, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to make sure I'm the person God really wants me to be. Take this, read through it. On the next question, the next page is going to challenge you to list your top healthy priorities. What are your 6 top healthy priorities? And then set boundaries to the second step in the planning. Write out your rest times of your week so that you're able to set time alone to be with the Lord and be physically refreshed. And then to plan the 6 healthy priorities in your calendar. And then look at what are your specific gifts that God has given you. Have you put them to work in your life? And put it on your calendar when you're using your gifts. And then finally, identifying any people or places or things that are obstacles to your 6 things. And see where that fits. And are they in your schedule? Or have you gotten these things that are obstacles from you being the person that God wants you to be? Have you gotten them out of there? You see what we're talking about? I want to challenge you. They'll be available. I'll put them on a stand. Take them and work through it. I stress that you'll be blessed. It'll be a good thought process to go through. Father, we thank you. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward this time. But Father, I thank you for the time to preach. I now thank you for the time to celebrate the Lord's table. I ask you, Father, that you would, very in a special way, help us to focus in on what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.